Good morning, everybody. Tech team has the microphone working for me again. Praise the Lord. Now you can hear me, right? How's everybody doing? So glad to have you in the house of the Lord today. I know it's almost a test of endurance this time of year in Pennsylvania, isn't it? It's like, it is. It's like, you know, is the car going to freeze up? Are the pipes going to freeze up? You know, am I going to freeze up? And it just bless you guys for getting out. Are we going to build a snowman? Yeah, I wasn't thinking that, but Angie was, I think. But I was so glad that you're in the house of the Lord today. We're going to start a little bit differently. We'd like to do the announcement. So if you give your attention to the screen there, we're just going to walk through those important items. Prayer is going to be this week, as always, Wednesday at 6 p.m. We trust that you'll join us here for an amazing... We just had a very powerful time this past week. We actually, when we began to pray, we asked God to do something extraordinary, unexpected, and really by the end of it, I know at least one person, I won't point them out, was really just experienced something powerful from the prayer that was given near the end of the prayer time. Just God's doing amazing things on this earth, amen? And so just, we have a great time of worship, a great time of teaching. Pastor Sherry will normally, she won't be doing that this week, but normally she gives a powerful teaching too, so come join us. We'd love to have you here, 6 p.m. This Wednesday. Okay, so Sanctity of Human Life, the Sundays in January 2022. Do you know that at the Supreme Court level that now Roe versus Wade is now going to be considered? And I'll let you know, just continue to pray as the church has prayed since 1973 when basically, it's been legal to kill the unborn in our nation, that we are trusting the Lord will lay it on the hearts of the Supreme Court to protect those. There's an old expression. I see it this way. Out of sight, out of mind. People say, well, I'm pro-choice, I'm pro-life, and I get all that. And then it becomes very political. But I think if people actually saw, in fact, Katie, her responsibility at UPMC is to do the ultrasound. And I really believe if people could see that beating heart and that baby being formed in the womb, they would clearly say that is a human life that should be protected. Amen? And we believe now that that's where we're trusting that the Lord's going to lead the hearts of the Supreme Court to say that this isn't even about freedom or it's my body, my choice. This is about a human being fearfully and wonderfully made in the mother's womb by our God. Amen? And we have a responsibility to continue to stand and pray. So along those lines, we have a very wonderful video that really will just kind of bring this essence to light. And so, tech team, if we're ready, we have a video. I'd like you to, give your attention, continue to the screen. You may ask yourself, what can I do right now? Pray. Pray for this nation. pray for the Supreme Court. Pray for those who will argue the case at the Supreme Court level. So just continue to pray. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 1, the young Jeremiah is probably a teenager. He receives the calling from God, and God says these words in Jeremiah chapter 1. He says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you and have set you apart as a prophet to the nations." That a plan that God has for Jeremiah applies to each life that is conceived on this planet. God has a plan for us. He has a plan for every one of you. He has a plan for those children in the mother's womb. Amen? So trust the Lord, and we're trusting that that God will just intervene in this coming days. I'm going to ask Angie if you would, our worship leader, if you'd just pray. Would you please stand as we pray, and we're going to begin to worship.
Father, we just thank you for this glorious day, God. We thank you, Lord, that we are here and we are ready and we are here to worship you, Jesus. It's great to see our friends and family, God, but we are here because of you, Jesus. Father, let your anointing just fall in this room. Open our eyes and our ears, Lord, and our hearts, Jesus, to receive all that you have for us this morning, God. We thank you, Lord. Amen. So did you ever have a thought come in your head from your past or your childhood and it wasn't very nice? Maybe somebody said something to you and you hang on to that. Has that ever happened to you, or is it just me? And then you think about it and you think about it and then you don't feel good about yourself. We're going to sing "Who You Say I Am." Who is God telling you this morning that you are? Sorry, let me say that again. What is God saying to you? Who you are. Don't believe those thoughts when they come in your mind. Because, you know, it happened maybe long ago when you were a kid, or maybe last week. But who does God say you are? Because you're a child of God. Amen? Can you say that this morning? I am a child of God. Say it again. I am a child of God. Amen. Father, we just pray, Lord, that when these thoughts come in our head, God, that we can remember who you say we are, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
And no.
shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
I guess those that categorize people and churches would call us charismatic, and we are. Because it's the power and the gifts of God that working through the church will transform the world. And that's it. Not against government, but it's got to be God-ordained and led government. It's got to be God-ordained and led churches and people of God. Acts chapter 2 says this, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were seated. And there appeared to them tongues of fire divided. One sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. New song, Flame of Fire, Rushing Wind. Sing it with us, not only as a song, but as your prayer today. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and completely take over this service, because as your church, it is not ours. We bless you today and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
upon the earth. Days burying, they came to mourn. The stone was rolled away, the veil was torn. For he had risen, he is the King of all the earth. Shaken, the wind of God, fire from heaven descended upon the Holy Spirit, the power of God for all the earth. Hallelujah, he has conquered death. We cry holy, he reigns in all the earth. Hallelujah, he has conquered death.
Good death and rain.
adoration for what you have done for us. Lord, we will never forget that day and those series of days after you hung on the cross and died. We were placed in a tomb, and in 3 days you were resurrected. What I find interesting is you descended into the lower parts of the earth and you made an announcement that you hold the keys to Hades and death. Because how many of you know that that's where hell is bound, in the lower parts of the earth? And Jesus went down and made an announcement. I hold the keys. I hold the keys to Hades and death. More importantly, you took your own blood into the heavenly place. Just like when the priest would put the blood on the mercy seat for the atonement of the people. And then he would come out and he would bless the people. That Jesus ascended into heaven and he put his own blood. He ascended into heaven with his own blood. And the final atonement was made for mankind. And hell was defeated forever and ever. There is no going back. That is the truth that redeems us to eternal life with our Heavenly Father in heaven. That's something to be excited about. That's something to praise God about. That's something to come into His presence and adore Him with everything that we have every day of our life. God, I thank you, Lord, that the things that are happening around us, that it drives us into a place of thankfulness. It drives us into a place that we realize that we can't do this without you. We need you for every single part of our life, even for the very air that we breathe. We depend on you, for you are the one that gave us breath. If you remember, he breathed life into Adam and he became a living soul. Thankful that you remain faithful. Even in the midst of the failure of the church, you remain faithful and you wait and you are patient. You continue to speak. You don't withdraw yourself from us. You passionately pursue us every day. Passionately pursue us. The reckless love of God. Amen. Second Timothy, it says, if we were joined with him in his death, then we are joined with him in his life. Amen. If we are joined with him in his sufferings, then we will reign together with him in his triumph. But if we disregard him, then he will also disregard us. How many of you know that God is calling us into intimacy with him right now? How many of you know that he's got some really amazing things for us to do? The authority lies within the church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and nothing else. Without the Holy Spirit, we might as well all go home and forget it. Because if that day didn't come on Pentecost, when tongues of fire came and the Holy Spirit was given to the people of God, those that were faithful and believed in the upper room in one accord, they were united together in one thing, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And that was when the church was birthed. When the power of the Holy Spirit came upon it, that's where our authority comes from. Amen. But even if we are faithless, he will still be full of faith, for he never wavers in his faithfulness to us. God, we just thank you so much, Lord. And God, we come to you this morning with open hearts. God, we give you permission to deal with the areas of our hearts that we don't even know we have, that we shut you down and don't let you in. We open our hearts to you this morning, God, that you would come in and heal those areas that we protect with our very life. Because it's too painful to allow you to come in and heal us. But isn't there always pain before there's healing? Sometimes things really hurt before you get healed. You know what I mean? Even in the natural, going to the hospital, you got to go through some pain sometimes before you get better. ask that you come into our hearts this morning and reveal to us, as the word goes forth this morning, that you would reveal to us those things, God, that we hold on to dear life. And that we would fully give our lives to you in everything. That we would die to self. We would no longer be bound by self-preservation and fear. Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, that you are faithful to us. Even when we aren't, you're still faithful. You still love us beyond what we could ever imagine or dream. And God, I bless this house this morning to be loved with that kind of reckless love from the Heavenly Father. That God, that you would begin right now to invade our hearts. I bless your hearts to be loved right now. If you receive that, just say, I receive it. God, I receive the love from you. Daddy in heaven, I receive that love from you. Remove every part of me that blocks that love, even if I don't know what it is. And if you do know what it is, just confess it before him this morning. Don't allow unforgiveness and bitterness to block the blessing of the Heavenly Father in your life. Holy Spirit, just come and increase in this house, God. We desire to do your will. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Encourage someone this morning before you sit down. We're supposed to be a family, right? Yeah. Now, I don't even like saying this, but if there's an issue with, you know, germs, just put your hand out and say, I'm good. I get it, because some do have to be careful. I understand that. But the rest of you, do whatever. If we came in pulling a wagon of baggage this morning, it's time to just say, God, I leave it at your feet. I'm not leaving with the baggage I came in with. Can you say that? Tell your neighbor, I'm not leaving with the baggage I came in with. Amen? God is good. He desires to bless you. He desires to teach you. He desires to bring you along. And sometimes he even lets us fail. How many of you learned more in your failure than in your success? Yes. And you know, sometimes God just does that on purpose. He lets us fail to see what we'll do. Sometimes he tests us. Matter of fact, he tests us a lot to see how we'll handle it. And then you find out what God needs to have in your life and how we react to things. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. Praise God that he loves us enough to not leave us in the miserable state we're in. Oh, did I say that out loud? He's a good father. He's the ultimate father. And he loves every one of you. And in Jesus' name, right now, I break shame off of some people in here. In Jesus' name, I curse the root of shame in your life and I speak to your heart. Just things that have been said to you or done to you. And if as I'm saying that, if the thoughts are coming up and there's, confess it before God, if there's bitterness and anger, you're not going to get anywhere with it. You're not going to get anywhere carrying that. Let God carry it. He gave his life upright. Jesus gave his life to take those burdens from us, to take those things that separate us from the love of God, because God says nothing can separate you from the love of God. Amen. Man, God is so good. Okay, Genesis 37, 1 through 11. I'm going to be reading in the New Living Translation. Genesis 37, 1 through 11. Just come and heal us, God. Just come and touch our lives right now, Lord. It's stuff that we've been circling the mountain with, whether it's physical ailments or things in our soul or things in our life. God, just come and establish your righteousness in us, God. For it is for freedom that Christ set us free. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant.
There is much in that passage indeed, but the one thing that we see clearly is a little of that family friction, we call it. You know what I'm talking about? It's a family, a little family friction, a little in-house friction. Or is it just at my house once in a while it can happen? This is a story I like. A police officer, a husband and wife are driving along, the husband's driving. They're running late and he's speeding. The police officer pulls them over, walks up to the window. Husband puts it down and the officer says, "Sir, do you know you were speeding?" He said, "No, I wasn't even thinking." And the wife speaks up to the officer. "He knew he was speeding, officer, because we're running late." He looked at his wife with a glare, didn't say anything. The officer says, "Sir, I see you also have your seatbelt off today. You know you're required to wear that when you're driving under the state law." He said, "Officer," he said, I just took it off when you walked up so that I could get my license out." And the wife turned over. She said, "Honey, you know that's not true. You never wear your seatbelt, and you weren't wearing it today." Again, the husband looked at the wife in disgust, and the officer went on. He says, "I see on your driver's license that you're in your registration, you apparently have not changed your address. You know you have 15 days to change that." He says, "Oh, you know what? We literally just moved last week." She said, "Honey, you know we moved into that house 1 year ago." Finally, he turns to the wife. He says, "Woman, would you just be quiet?" The officer looks in further in the window, says to the wife, "Ma'am, does he always talk to you like that?" She said, "No, only when he's been drinking." Little friction. For those of you that are just joining us today, we're in the third session of a series today. We've entitled it "Antidote for Anxiety: Trust the Plan." I love the expression "Trust the Plan." Please focus on that as we move through this. In the first week we talked about Jeremiah the prophet, and the word of the Lord came to the prophet, and he sent this letter over to the refugees who were taken captive in Babylon. They were thinking that, and some of the prophets were saying, "Don't worry, you're not going to be in Babylon very long, and we're going to come back in 2 years, and all this stuff from the temple, we're going to get it back from Nebuchadnezzar." God says to Jeremiah, "You tell the people that's not going to happen." So he writes them a letter, sends it to them. But in that message, in that letter, is one of the most famous verses that we know, and certainly in the Old Testament. God says this, Jeremiah reveals to them, you're going to be over there. There's a 70-year period that God has declared. You're not coming back before that. That's the plan. God has ordained it. Raise your families, buy homes, plant gardens, bless your city, do well over there until that time is up. You see, what God was doing was he was winnowing out the bad seed, the bad fruit, the bad figs. And he was going to bring back the people that would be committed to him and reestablish the nation. That's what he did. But in Jeremiah 20:11, God, it says in those words that the people received from the pen of Jeremiah through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God says this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan for a hope and a future." There's so much even in that verse, but I want to just reemphasize those first words. God says, "I know the plans that I have for you." And as we move forward, I want you just to dwell on the fact that some of you may already be there. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. Sometimes we're like, well, boy, it doesn't seem like it. Just like those people that, again, were refugees. They were basically prisoners of war, being put into slavery or work over there in Babylon, working for the king. They didn't really want that. They wanted to go to their homeland, understandably. But God's saying, I have a plan here. And sometimes that plan, there's a little bit of a friction going on, and a little bit of discomfort going on, but I have plans for your life. Last week we talked about Abraham and what he went through because he received the promise of a son, ultimately through Sarah, was the meaning of that, when he was 75 and Sarah was 65. Time went on and he didn't receive that son. He was 75, turned into 80. 80 turned into 85. Sarah comes to Abraham and says, look, take my handmaiden, let's have a child with her. So Abraham does, and so now we have an Ishmael going on. When we get out of God's timing, church, we end up with an Ishmael. I'm just going to be frank with you. And I know that from experience, not only from the Word of God, because I have the Word of the Lord on it. I know that from experience. When we rush God's plan and rush God's timing, we end up with an Ishmael. But Abraham loved Ishmael. But God said, no, your son, the son of the promise is going to come through Sarah's womb. And now Abraham is 99 and she's 89. And God says, now's the time. Next year, you will have a son. You're going to name him Isaac. And so it was. But Abraham had to learn that process. He had to learn the process of waiting and trusting God. So much so that he believed that the womb of Sarah was dead because she was barren. And he, by all rights, his body, at least the ability to reproduce, would have been dead at that point. But you understand, he needed that when 15 years later, God would call him to Mount Moriah. He would send him to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son of the promise, Isaac. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Take him to the land of Moriah on a place that I will show you. And there offer him for a burnt offering. Wow. I can't imagine how Abraham would have felt. But understand that because Abraham had been through so much, he had learned to trust God implicitly. And that's the point where God was getting to in Abraham's life. That Abraham would be willing to do that, to take his son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering. Then you would say, no, wait a minute. Abraham had promises over that son's life to through Isaac and that the people would be blessed in many generations. But the writer of Hebrews says, but Abraham had learned that God is able to bring life from death. And Abraham knew that even if he slew that son, that God would raise him up from the dead and fulfill his promise. But you see, it took that many years for Abraham to get that in his heart. And that is why Paul refers to Abraham as the father of our faith. Because Abraham is a man. He's not God. He's not Christ and the God in the flesh. He's a man. And so he is the father basically saying, look, this is a process that we learn that through fits and starts and difficult times, you can trust God's plan for your life, even though it's difficult at times. It was difficult for Israel. It was difficult for Abraham and Sarah, but they knew God was true to his word. As we move forward today, I just want to reemphasize, we We hear a lot about vaccines in our culture today. I'm not here to talk about vaccines as much as we've entitled this an antidote for anxiety. A vaccine is a substance to stimulate the body's production of antibodies so that you can get used to dealing with that thing that comes upon you. We would agree that people that are vaccinated that may not succumb to the sickness can still be carriers of it, right? Right? That's not uncommon. It's not just this virus. It's in many viruses. You can literally learn to live with it. Church, I want to focus on an antidote for unbelief, not a vaccine. You can just live with unbelief. That's not my point. That's not the point of this series. God wants to destroy any unbelief that we have and any thought and any notion that he doesn't have a plan for our lives. And boy, if we can get to that in this series, that when we're done, you can say, I don't understand it, God, but I am convinced fully that you have my best interests in mind. And you can even make up for my Ishmaels in my life that I have created. And that's true, by the way. Trust me, he's had to fix a few Ishmaels in my life. Wow. An antidote is a remedy to counteract and thereby destroy the effects of poison or something harmful. And this anxiety that I'm referring to in the title, that emotion of unpleasant fear and turmoil, dread, anticipated events that are coming up, or not knowing what's going to happen. That's that anxiety that is in one of the most recent surveys. I have it here, and it was taken released December 31st, 2021. It said more than half of Americans are afraid about what's going to happen in America in 2022. So, again, the Lord had brought us to this series even before that I had become aware of that survey. But I know by living in this world that people are terrified. Terrified of the coronavirus. They're terrified of dying suddenly. They're terrified of what's going to happen in this nation. What's happening in Washington, D.C., they're terrified, and the agendas that we see being unveiled, and trust me, agendas in D.C. are nothing new, but I have to say they have taken it to a whole new level. They're afraid of what's going to happen in the Ukraine. You want to tell you what's going to happen in Ukraine? Be prepared, because I believe that Vladimir Putin is going to send his troops in there. He's going to take that whatever he wants in Ukraine. He hasn't put all those troops on the border for nothing. He's not the kind to bluff. That's my guess. We'll see. That's not as says the Lord. I just believe that's probably what's... So again, and everybody's going to be in a panic. This is what nations do, unfortunately. But that verse from Jeremiah, again, a key verse, Jeremiah 20:11, for I know the plans that I have for you. The focus here is to trust the plan. Trust the plan. In fact, I summarized it this way. Please bear with me if I've read it to you before. The purpose is not for me to convince you to suck it up and live with it. That's what vaccines do. Rather, through the power of God's Holy Spirit and His Word, to bring us to a realization and total assurance, to renew our mind that our lives and our future as believers are in God's hands alone. Faith in God's plan destroys anxiety, and therefore it's an antidote. Scripture says that perfect love casts out all fear. It doesn't say the perfect ability to cope and live with it. It casts it out. So as we talk about this plan, and we talked the last couple weeks about a plan, a plan will reveal the who, the what, the when, the whys, the questions, the plan that we don't know. And that's why Abraham didn't know. He didn't know the when, first of all. He didn't know when God would give him and Sarah that son. He had no idea. And he tried to do it his own way. And it didn't work out real well. Israel didn't know the plan. When are we coming back? God then reveals it to them. This is when you're going to... And it was already on the books. In fact, I want to just leave Abraham, this one more thought with Abraham. Abraham goes through all the testing of time and challenges. Now he's 99. Now he's got Isaac. And Isaac's about 15 years old, the son of the promise. So Abraham is about 115. And Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says this. It starts with this word, now. It came to pass after these things. Seven words. All that happened to Abraham between chapters 12 and chapter 21, all those goings and comings and these children that he had and wives and all this stuff and Sarah and handmaidens and et cetera, et cetera. But it says now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. It's the first time it appears in Scripture. It's the first time that word, the Hebrew word is nasah. And it's the first time, it's the first test that we see. It's the test that God that Abraham would believe that God can raise the dead. Because I want to say, you say, well, what's your point, Pastor? Let me help you. Go into the New Testament, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Paul writes this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know it's a requirement of salvation to believe that Christ is resurrected. You have to believe in a man who was murdered, has come back to life. And that's the faith of Abraham. If Abraham could believe it, we can believe it. Amen? He showed us the way. And I thought this was striking too. Again, this is a series, so I may jump back and forth. I didn't plan to dwell on each of these as a separate message, but as I got into them, I'm thinking, oh man, they're so rich for what we're talking about. But note this, and I summarized it this way. The promises that God made to Abraham are now over 4,000 years old, right? We can read it in our Bible, about 4,000 years old, and we say, well, that's historical. Well, let me help you with my point. However, clearly they have come true in every sense in the fulfillment of the promises for us today. Israel is still here. 4,000 years later, it's still here. And he told Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, that seed is Christ. And his name has come across the earth. And all the people that will believe in him are going to be blessed. It doesn't mean you're going to be prosperous necessarily, but I'll tell you what, believers are the most blessed people that I know, and they are the most at peace. And so that covenant that God made with Abraham has come true. Those weren't just words, it's facts. And that's why even the Jews can trace their heritage all the way back to Abraham. So the focus of this series, and again, I summarize it. Forgive me, I think it's important. The focus of this series, I'm not here to talk about Israel's disobedience in this series. I'm not here to talk about Abraham's promises to be the father of many nations. Those are great. That's not the focus. I'm not here today to talk about Joseph's success in Egypt necessarily. I'm not here to talk about Moses delivering the people from Egypt and parting the Red Sea when we get to Moses. Or David slaying a giant. Or Peter's powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people were brought into the church. They believed Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Paul working miracles in the New Testament. That's not my focus. My focus, rather, is this. It's the process experienced in the lives of those individuals. That's what I'm talking about, the process. And by extension, the assurance of knowing God has a plan for our lives, which will entail a process. And that is the antidote. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, verse 2, speaking of God, you know my sitting down, you know my rising up, you understand my thoughts afar off, meaning you know ahead of time what I'm going to think. You comprehend my pathway and my laying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. God is intimate with his people. This is God. His God is not some remote person, as the deist would say, he is like the universal clockmaker who put the earth together and set it up with all its laws and motions and then abandoned it just to let it go. That's not God. That's a pagan belief, by the way. God is involved in our lives and he cares about what happens. And that's why Christ would say, even a sparrow will not fall to the ground without his notice. How much more important are you than all the sparrows in the world? So now we've come to this man, Joseph. I want to tell you a little bit about Joseph. Joseph was the first son of his mother and actually the intended wife of... And when I talk in this series about Jacob and Israel, understand that's the same person. right? Jacob was his name when he was born. Later on, God changed his name to Israel. It's the same man, okay? So what had happened was he was actually on his way to meet his future wife. His father, Isaac, had sent Jacob. He says, go over there and see your uncle Laban. Go up to that land and see if you can find a daughter or a wife among his daughters up there. So he goes up, he's heading to Uncle Laban's house, and he stops along the way, and he has a dream. And he dreams, and it's an open heaven, a ladder coming down from heaven. And at the top is the Lord speaking to him, and he's going to bless him in so many ways. And it's going to, in fact, give me a second, because even though I jumped ahead of myself, I want to see if I can find it. Oh, here's what he says to him. He says, Jacob, you will spread out to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you, all your descendants and the families of the earth will be blessed. And behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go. And don't miss this because I'll get to it in a moment. And I will bring you back to this land. And I put it in here. He's got to be wondering, well, where are we going? Like, I'm in the land. Why? I'm going to bring you back. What are you doing here, God? Well, we'll get to that. This is Joseph. So Laban has this scheme that on the night of that Joseph is supposed to, in fact, he worked for Laban, his uncle, for 7 years. And he fell in love with Rachel. She's the younger of the two sisters, Leah being the older. He falls in love with Rachel. So the night of the wedding, they're probably partying up or whatever they do. And then so they go into the, presumably the tent of the house. And then what happens is Laban sends in Leah. And so Jacob has relations with Leah. He gets up in the morning and says, wait a minute, this isn't the woman that I was supposed to marry. It sounds almost unbelievable. Laban says, sorry, tricked you. It's our custom here not to give the younger daughter away before the older daughter is married. But you can still have Rachel. Just got to work 7 more years and she'll be yours. So he says, okay, I'll commit to you. So he ends up marrying Rachel. He works 7 more years. So he has these two wives. And unfortunately, he didn't have love for Leah. He loved Rachel. So God closed the womb of Rachel, but he blessed Leah. And Leah began having children. Then her handmaiden. And then Rachel's like, she's upset. So this sounds like what they did in the other generation. So she gives her handmaiden. So now all of a sudden, Jacob has now 10 sons. And finally, God remembered Rachel, and he opened her womb, and she began to have sons, Joseph, and then Benjamin, and that completes the 12. That's where the 12 tribes come from. So you see this conflict because now Jacob, the father, loves Joseph because he was the son of the woman he wanted to marry in the first place. Fair enough. That's whether it's right or wrong. That's what he's thinking. And that's why he gets this beautiful coat of many colors. He's favored among the father. He was his dad's boy. And then when they're out in the field and the boys were being disobedient, Joseph would come back and say, Jake or dad, you know, this is what they've been doing out there. And they hated him. They were jealous of him because he was favored by the father. They were jealous of him because he gave them a bad report. He gave a bad report to the father about them. They didn't like him. Then when he revealed his dream to him, they hated him all the more, it says there in chapter 37, verse 6. They hated him all the more, 5 and 6. Chapter 37, verse 6 says, he comes to his brothers and says, hey, guys, all you guys that hate me, listen to my dream. That's really not the people you want to tell your dreams to. People that really are your enemies. You know, Joseph, you know, it's almost like, is he that unplugged? Yeah, that's good. Is he that unplugged? Is he that, does he lack self-aware? Did you ever watch The Office? I'm not endorsing it, by the way. Some of the earlier episodes were good. They got a little off later on, in my opinion. But the boss's name's Michael. This is like, he's unaware. Right? He has no self-awareness. That's his character. It seems like Joseph has no self-awareness here. Please listen to my dream. They did not share his excitement, did they? They didn't share his excitement about his dream. And then he says, yeah, we're out in the field and we're putting our sheaves together and your sheaves all came around mine and bowed down to it. And they said, what, you're going to be a king over us? That'll be the day. They didn't want any part of that. And it says in chapter and verse 8, and they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Will you rule over us? And as Pastor Sherry read in verses 9, I think it's 9 and 10, he has another dream. He not only shares it with his brothers, but his actual mother, Rachel, is dead at this time. But it's believed that they're probably referring to, which would be Rachel's handmaiden, is still alive, was acting as his mother, more than likely. But anyway, he says, he tells Dad and brothers, I had another dream. And the dream is this, that the sun, the moon, and 11 stars came and they started bowing down to me. Jacob's no dummy. He knows what this means. Are you saying your mother and me and your brothers were all going to bow down to you? This is the dream. I didn't make this up. This is the dream. It says there that Jacob, his father, rebuked him. And verse 11 is a key verse. I want to just dwell on just for a few moments. I love it. Verse 11, about while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. His father wondered what the dreams meant. Now, his dad wasn't happy, but he's trying to figure this out. He's thinking, wait, Joseph, he's the younger of these 10 brothers. He only has one younger than him, Benjamin. Oh, and then Jacob's probably thinking, oh, wait, I had an older brother, Esau, and I was the favored one. And God made me some promises. I received the blessing from my father. Isaac preferred me, his mother preferred me, Rebecca preferred me over Esau. I got the promise. I got the blessing from my father. He must have wondered if God might be doing the same thing here. There might be something to these dreams. You see, Jacob was a dreamer. As I told you earlier, it's in Genesis 28. He's traveling. He has this vision, this dream of an open heaven. He has this promise that he's going to go to the east and the west, and you're going to be brought back to this land. He's a dreamer, so he understands that these dreams mean something. And so he had to begin to wonder, as it says in that verse, Jacob wondered what it meant. He must be wondering, what's the plan? What plan is God using my son Joseph to fulfill? What's going to be his role? And I want to just say something. Although Jacob didn't fully understand it at that point, Jacob clearly, I believe like Abraham and Sarah, kind of stepped aside of God's will. They kind of lost patience, not going to have a baby through the woman I love. And so we have, children to Leah and her handmaiden and Rachel's handmaids and on and on and on. But I want to remind you of something, because God is able to turn anything around for his benefit. And the point I'm going to make is this. As I studied this, I thought I can't just leave this out there. So we have Leah and Rachel. And at the start, Rachel's barren. Leah's not barren. Has two children. She has several children, but one of them is Levi. This is the one Leah, right? She has Levi and Judah. Now think of the story of the scripture without them there. You understand that God is able to turn anything around. He's done it for me. I could give you my testimony. He is able to turn everything around. Trust me, any failures you've had in your life, any difficulties, you're going to say, well, is it going to all go away? I don't think so. But God is able to redeem it. He's able to redeem any situation. And that's what he did. Now we have Levi, who would be out of Levi, would come the priesthood. Out of Judah would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. These are ones that really doesn't seem like it's a mixed up mishmash of a plan. But God is able to use that as part of his plan. And when Jacob wondered about the dream that Joseph was having, he also knew this. His grandfather was Abraham. Jacob's grandfather was Abraham. He would have known about the covenant that God made to Abraham without question. And he would have known that that nation will be afflicted. The nation would be afflicted for 400 years. Jacob knew this was coming without question. And now he sees his son rising up and being blessed. And he's got to be wondering, I wonder what God's going to do here. God says that I'm going to bring you back to this land. I wasn't even gone when he said that. I wonder if we're going somewhere, because God told Abraham that we are. And I wonder what he means by this. I wonder if this is part of God's plan for the 400 years for our nation. And sure enough, it was. So I say that to say this, church. Do you ever wonder what God is up to on the earth? Because I think sometimes we're too busy worrying to wonder. We lose our wonder for God, His sovereignty, His power, His authority. When it comes right down to it, it could be said we don't believe in God then. That's harsh words. Those are hard words. And don't get me wrong. You know, we're not any different than Abraham. We're not any different than these other individuals that we'll be speaking about. They were men and women in the flesh. We don't always understand it. And at times we try to hurry things along, saying, God, this I'm going to make this work. We're too busy worrying to wonder what God is doing on the earth. So we didn't read the story further on. We stopped there at verse 11, I think it is. Yeah. But then you probably know the story. But I'm going to just give you it very quickly, because the story is not the focus of what we're talking about today. It's God's plan, not only for Joseph, it's God's plan for the nation of Israel. It's God's plan for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. This isn't just a matter of history. It's not a lesson. It's some good information. This is God's sovereign plan for the earth and for the redemption of mankind. And this is how he's going to work it out. And so Jacob says to Joseph, hey, your brothers are up in the north 40. Go up and check on them and see. It sounds like a David story, doesn't it? But it's not. Go up and check on them and report back to me their welfare. So Joseph goes out. He's got that beautiful coat on. He goes up, he sees his brothers, that they are out there in the field. They can see him a mile away. It's almost like he had fluorescent orange on, like a hunter. He said, here come, and they didn't say, here comes Joseph. They didn't say, here comes our brother. He said, here comes this dreamer. Because we hate his dreams. And when people hate your dreams, they hate you the same. Here comes this dreamer. And so they begin to scheme and plot. Let's murder him. And we'll put some blood on that coat of his and take it back to dad and say an animal killed him. Reuben steps in, the oldest, who would have been responsible, the oldest brother. If you're the oldest sibling in this house, I bless you guys. I was the youngest. I had it made. I had no expectations on me. Really, I'm serious. You older people, I bless you. Because trust me, though, as a younger, the older always looks up to those older ones. They do, right? My sister was the eldest, and I have an oldest brother. I look up to them immeasurably. I look up to all my brothers. Reuben steps in. No, let's not kill the boy. Let's put him in this pit. Put him down here. Let's figure stuff out. So I put him in the pit. Reuben must step away somewhere. Judah, right? The tribe of Judah, the one that the Messiah will come from, says, you know what? We can make some money off of this. Let's kind of keep the same plan, but we're not going to kill him. Let's just sell him and make a few bucks. Sure enough, they look up, and here comes a caravan of camels. The Israelites have come from Gilead. They have the balm of Gilead, it's called. It's like myrrh. And they were traders, and they had taken this from Gilead up. It would be up north of where they were at the moment and across the Jordan to the east of the Jordan is where Gilead, that's where Elijah was from, right? They got this balm. They're carrying it, and they're on their way to Egypt, and they're going to sell it there. So the brothers come up to them, hey, you know what? We got this guy here, and we want to get rid of him. How much you want to pay? And so they pay him, I think it's 20 shekels of silver. Sure enough, they are probably bound, and there goes Joseph. He gets on there, and then in that caravan of camels, they add one more. Here goes Joseph, and now he's ending up in Egypt. There's no disobedience that we see on the part of Joseph in the story, by the way. Abraham didn't really do things that good. Jacob, same thing, you know. Israel definitely got what they deserved. Not so with Joseph. At least none that we know of. He wasn't perfect. But outside of him kind of shooting off, as 17-year-olds can do sometime to his brothers and gets them in trouble, there's really no sin on his part. He's been faithful to God. And they sold Joseph into slavery into a camel caravan. And now we see the plan begins to unfold. And understand, here's the point I want to just stop and make sure you get. Joseph's sharing the revelation of his dreams with his family caused the friction that sent him into Egypt. Don't miss that. Because had Joseph not cocked off to his brothers and made them angry, he may not have gone to Egypt in the first place. And I say that to remind you, as I said earlier, God is able to redeem every circumstance. For I know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Amen, church? And sometimes God's rescue plan is a caravan of camels. In fact, I'll get to that in a second here. Yeah, okay, oh, yeah, I'm here. The rescue plan. So Joseph's got to be in this pit. He's got to be thinking, I didn't do anything, God, to deserve this. You gave me the dream. You didn't tell me not to share it, apparently. And you wonder, how would you send a rope? God, could I have a rope? How about my father? Maybe my father will come and he could save me. How about you send an angel down here? Maybe I can, get me out of this pit. We don't know what he was saying in there. But understand that the rescue was not an angel, it wasn't his father, it wasn't a rope, it was a caravan of camels. That was the rescue for that God's plan was, a caravan of camels coming along. Sometimes God's rescue plan is through a shepherd's staff like Moses. And God was able to use that staff in mighty ways when he wielded it as God had told him to do. It wasn't the staff. It was a symbolic power that God was working through to manifest himself on the earth to do mighty things. Sometimes the rescue plan is a sling and a stone held by a teenager to kill the giant that is attacking and stifling the army of Israel. Sometimes God's rescue plan for the widow who had nothing left and was ready to die, her and her son, it's a jar of oil that's poured out in faith. Sometimes that's the rescue plan. Sometimes for the hungry 5,000, it's 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's the rescue plan that God is going to use and supernaturally multiply. My point is this, church, that things happen in our life. We don't understand the circumstances, but understand God will work through them. So Joseph's reward up until this point for really being faithful to God is being sold into slavery. He's sent to the captain of the guard's house by a guy named Potiphar. He's basically a prisoner and a slave in his house. But if you were to study this in chapter 39, verse 2 of Genesis, again, he's sold into slavery. He's there as a captive, but these words strike me. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord had not abandoned Joseph because he was Potiphar's slave. The Lord had not abandoned Joseph because his family turned on him and disowned him. God, the Lord was still with Joseph, even under the circumstances. God had not left him. Potiphar sees the favor on this young man's life. He's brilliant. He promotes him to the head of his household. He's doing so well. He's ahead of all of his workers there. Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph. Must have been young and handsome and in good shape. She tries to strike up a relationship with him. He refuses to do it. And because he refuses, she falsely accuses him. And now he's gone from his promotion. Now he's back in the prison. He's now put in the prison in Egypt. But he goes to prison. Chapter 39, verse 21. Guess what? But the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph when he was sold as slavery. The Lord was with Joseph when he was falsely accused and put into prison. The Lord was with him. It isn't very long, he gets favor with the jailer, the head of the jailer. He becomes a trustee. Now he's in charge of the jail, right? He's there for a number of years. He starts interpreting dreams for people that were from the palace and they messed up and they got put in there. The baker and the cupbearer. The baker got really bad news. He ended up getting killed. But he interpreted the dream of the cupbearer. And Jacob, Joseph says this, look, you're going to be released in just a matter of days. And when you do, do me a favor. Just put a good word in for me from Pharaoh, because I've been falsely accused here. Cupbearer says, no problem, buddy. Got you covered. Sure enough, Joseph's interpretation of the cupbearer's dream comes true. He gets released. Cupbearer, come forward. You're released. gets out of jail, goes up to the palace, starting his job back, and doesn't say one word on the benefit of Joseph. He turns his back on him and forgets him. So now Joseph has been forgotten. He's been lied to by the cupbearer whom he treated so well. In fact, Joseph's process is this. He passes the test. He's promoted. Then he gets tested again. He gets promoted. He gets tested again. And he's promoted because he passes the test. He keeps passing the test. But every time he passes the test, he gets promoted. Now something else bad comes along. Is that how it is with you sometimes? It is with me sometimes. This is a quick analogy, and it's not anywhere near being put in prison. I was working away from my home, and I am a homebody. My wife will tell you that. My daughter will. I love to be home. Doesn't mean I don't like to go places. I'd rather be home than at work. Just saying. I was working 50 miles away from my house for probably 5 years. Commuting, not a problem. You know, I mean, it's an extra 2 hours a day. Promotion comes along. I get an offer. Promotion. Yeah, this is 100 miles away from your home. And we're not moving. That's a promotion. But it comes with a downside. So now I got 12-hour days, at least, and getting paid for 8. But it's not a matter whether God, you know, that God had forgotten about me and said, like, God, didn't you know that place is 100 miles from home? That's 200 miles a day I got to commute. Man, I could be doing some other stuff. But God knew, and he put me where he wanted me. God will place you where he wants you to be. And has placed you where he wants you to be. If we're willing to listen to his voice, and follow the plan. Trust the plan, right? And then going on the story with Joseph, chapter 41, verse 1, it says, and then, I love that, and then, after all that, it's almost like Abraham, after he'd been all through that mess, and waiting, and messing it up, and Sarah messing it up, and just doing stuff that wasn't really what God wanted him to do, and then God was going to test him. Well, here it is, Joseph. It says, and then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, he was in jail, that the Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh has this dream. I'll just give you one of them. He dreams that there's these seven healthy cows. And out of the Nile, I think it's out of the Nile, 7 meager ones come out and they eat the healthy ones. And it's like, what? And he has another very similar dream. He doesn't know what it means and he's troubled. And finally, after 2 full years, the cupbearer speaks up. He says, oh, hey, Pharaoh, there's this Hebrew youth in jail. Guess what? He interprets dreams. You see, had Joseph been released before that time and gone back home, it would have been of no value to the plans that God had for Israel. Understand that. If Joseph, when he had asked 2 years earlier, the cupbearer, put in a good word, Pharaoh gets it. Oh, yeah, he shouldn't be in jail. Send him back home. This wouldn't have happened this way. But when Pharaoh finally had the dream in the fullness of time, that's when Joseph was going to be activated to interpret dreams. So he says, yeah, call that lad here. He calls him, brings him in. Sure enough, Joseph says, this is what it means. It says there's going to be 7 years of bounty on the land. And after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. You need to plan for it. The more Joseph talks, the more Pharaoh's impressed. And finally says, let me tell you what. In fact, he says it this way. He said that Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is such a divine spirit? Because the Spirit of God was working in the plan in his life. And he gets promoted again. He's now second in command of Egypt. And he starts his food-saving project all across the land. They start storing grain and food. And they became preppers. How's that? They became preppers. Right? Are you a prepper? We are. Yeah, you better be ready because who knows what's next, right? He became a prepper. But he prepared for the whole land. He got all this grain. Sure enough, after 7 years, the famine hits. And it's not just Egypt. It's all through the region, including over in the Promised Land, where his dad was living. His dad thinks he's dead, by the way. His dad thinks he's dead. His brothers, actually, when they sold him to slavery, they brought that bloody garment back. Oh, so he got eaten by a lion. And Jacob is crushed because his favorite son, he thinks, is dead. So anyway, time goes on, and this famine now hits the land, hits the family. In chapter 42 of Genesis, verse 1, it says, then Jacob, Joseph's father, who thinks Joseph is dead, saw that there was grain in Egypt. He got the word. And Jacob sent his sons to go buy it. They'll go buy the grain. Sure enough, they go back, get the grain, they go back and forth. The story is compelling. But finally, and finally, they actually end up bringing Jacob there too. And finally, he reveals himself. He said, I'm your son and your brother, Jacob, or Joseph. I'm your son, Joseph. I'm your brother, Joseph. And they're crushed. And the emotions just well up. And his father is so touched by this that his son is still alive. How beautiful it was. On the screen in the cafe, you may have seen, it's actually a picture of gold being smelted. I don't know if you've taken notice of that. I made it a priority on that screen out there, and I want you to read those things. I don't change them that often. But to me, if there was a verse in the last couple years that basically transformed my way of thinking, it's that one. And what I'm going to read to you, it's not all contained on there, but part of it is. It's in Psalms chapter 105, starting at 16. If you want to open your Bibles, you can. I know I often jump through these things and people have to write them down. I want you to read this one. And you may be familiar with it. If you read the screen out there, you are familiar with it. Because we're talking about God's plan here. Because understand something, as much as he has a plan for Israel, and we can see it now in retrospect, he has a plan for USA. Amen. He has a plan for this country. And you're thinking, yeah, well, the way we've been acting, it may not be a very good one. What's going on in Hollywood? What's going on with abortion? What's going on with corruption? What's going on with ill treatment of people? It may not be a good plan. But understand, the church is still alive in America. And you know the story of Abraham. When God encounters him, God's going to go down to Sodom. He's going to destroy it. His nephew Lot is down there. So the angel, Lord, you know, you're going to do that, but what if there's 50 righteous people there? Would you preserve it if there's 50? Angel Lord says, yeah, if there's 50 there, we'll spare it. Oh, well, you know what? How about 40? What if there may not be 50 down there? It's pretty bad. How about 40? If there's 40, we'll preserve it. Oh, well, be patient with me. How about 30? If there's just 30, yeah, I'm going to hedge my bets a little bit. Angel Lord says, if there's 30 righteous people there, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He takes it all the way down to 10. Be patient with me, Lord, but what if you find 10? There's got to be Lot and his wife and children. There's got to be 5 right there. I bet they can find, if I can find 10 righteous people, I'll preserve the land, because God does not destroy the righteous with the wicked, church. You study the scriptures. But the angel of the Lord goes down to Sodom, and guess what? There isn't 10 righteous people down there. And he rains fire and brimstone down on that ungodly city and was destroyed. But Lot got the word and got out with his wife. Psalm 105, verse 16. I'm going to read 6 verses. Verse 16, he, meaning God, I'll say God. God called for a famine on the land of Canaan, where Jacob was living, right? And the 11 brothers, because Joseph was in Egypt. God called for a famine on the land. Don't miss that. This famine didn't just come up. It was planned by God. It was revealed to Pharaoh 7 years earlier. Joseph can become part of the plan, and he comes up with a plan that is so beautiful that he's promoted. God called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them. Joseph. Oh, wait, there's a plan here. He sent someone ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And get this, church. They bruised Joseph's feet with fetters, and they placed his neck in an iron collar. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Was he going to be the one? And you can say, well, God knows everything. I saw it in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham had to pass that test. And then God said, now I know you revere me, Abraham. It's the same thing here. I know God is all-knowing, but it is critical that in the natural that we pass the test for the plan for our promotion, and I don't mean promotion, because this promotion doesn't sound very good to Joseph. Every time he got promoted, it was terrible. But my point is this, if God is willing to use this as part of his plan, I don't really care what it is. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of the nation opened his prison door. Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household. He became ruler over all the king's possession. How beautiful. How beautiful. So I close the story with this. It's in fact, if you have your Bibles open, go to Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to read verse 18. I lost my front tooth this week. I was pulling my lifting gloves off. They came off and so did my tooth. I got knocked out by a hockey puck when I was 13. So I had a false tooth on here. It's Friday night, or Thursday night. Called the dentist Friday morning. Sorry. And I'm not complaining. I know there are other people that have teeth problems. I think I can't preach like this, Lord. I can't already speak. What's your plan? But sure enough, God sent somebody before me. My daughter is a dentist, and she's married to a dentist. And they're down at Camp Hill. I called her. She said, yeah, we'll definitely do that for us. They went in. They opened up their practice. Beautiful new building. They put me in there. I had two dentists working on me. That's unusual. You usually only get one. It's funny how they get along in a good way. They're just not used to working together because they both know what's supposed to be done. And they put a plan in. They put this thing in right here. I got a new tooth. They said it's a temporary. I'm going to see if I can keep it because I like it. And we'll see how it goes. I'm sentimental. It's the plan. Here's the conclusion of the plan we're in. Genesis chapter 50, verse 18. Actually, what happened was they finally confessed, oh yeah, everything's okay. Joseph accepts his brothers, his dad. They live in the land. Dad dies. Jacob/Israel finally dies. Now they're thinking, well, Joseph was nice to us because dad was alive, but now that he's dead, we're probably dead too. And now they come groveling and they bow down to him and they begin to apologize. We're so sorry. Then 18. Then his brothers also went and they fell down before his face and they said, behold, Joseph, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive, to spare our nation. How about that? It was the plan. So I close with these words. Do you trust the plan? And you're not always going to understand it. I'm not trying to prophesy negativity over you. That's the reality of it. Antidote for anxiety. I put it this way. Joseph wasn't a slave to Egypt. And he wasn't a slave to Potiphar. And he wasn't a slave to the jailer. He was a slave to God, a servant to God. The whole time. Through all that difficulty. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, church, I confess with you often. And I think the elders, they've heard me say it. And they've said the same thing. God, what are you up to? What are you up to here? I just don't know any other plan B than being faithful to where God has called us. There isn't a plan. I don't have a plan B. I don't need a plan B. And Joseph's story is not a matter of the who, the why, or the where, but the when. Joseph had, I had this dream. I know things are going to get better, but he had to be saying when. I love this saying that was sent to me by a friend of mine this week. I give it to you. Waiting is one of the tests God almost always requires of those he intends to use. It causes our dependence on God to grow. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And James says this, last verse, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. That's what he says. where you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. God is molding you. Question is, are we going to resist it or not? Are we going to go busy making Ishmaels or not? That's the question. Amen? You can close your Bibles. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. This series, I use the word anxiety because antidote for fear didn't sound as nice. Same thing. We're talking about fear. As I said, you know, the most recent survey, more than half of Americans are afraid of what's going to happen in 2022. They're afraid. Don't even know why. I mean, you said, well, there's uncertainties. Yeah, but they're afraid. I don't know what's going to happen either. I'm not afraid because I already know whose I am. And I already know God knows the plan. And I may be like Israel. I don't like the plan sometimes. But I'm okay with it because He holds the plan. The song we're going to sing is No Longer a Slave to Fear. And I want to give you this story. I love that Chuck Swindoll recounts it, but it's been handed down since the time of the Civil War. September of 1862, Abraham Lincoln signed Executive Order the Emancipation Proclamation. Basically, all Americans are free. Slaves are not property, they're human beings. That was one of the wickedest parts of our history that has come back to hurt us in great how people were treated back then. And you say, I didn't treat them that way, and I didn't either. But unfortunately, the racism that existed today, that spirit of racism, has carried over. And now we're hated because of skin color by some and vice versa. But the story I'm going to tell you is this. After that was signed, in America, slavery was abolished. In January of the year, next year, 1863, someone, it was in Mississippi, I believe, had asked a Mississippi slave what he thought of President Abraham Lincoln's executive order. The slave responded, I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except they say he set us free, and I don't know anything about that either. That's how Christians live so many times. They're bound to fear. When you've been set free by the power of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 So as we sing this song, I'm asking you not just to make it your song, make it your testimony. If you need to confess to God, can I tell you something? In the middle of the night, I get this spirit of repentance comes over me. You think, well, what are you doing wrong? I don't know that I'm doing anything wrong. It's a matter of continually engaging myself and purging myself, saying, "God, I forgive me anything that I have that stands in the way of our relationship. I want my relationship pure with you. I have that heart. And if it's something you need to clear up with God today, then do that. Say, God, I have been afraid, and by being afraid, I'm not trusting you, and I'm not trusting your plan for my life." If that's you, I ask you to simply confess while we're singing. If you need prayer for anything over that, over a physical, if you're sick, do you know that our God is the God who heals?
Amen.
He is Jehovah Rapha. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to heal physically, mentally, emotionally. We believe that without question. If you need someone to pray with you, if you just come to the front, you don't have to disclose any personal items. We'll have somebody pray with you, and we'll just trust God to heal that. But church, make this your song of victory. I'm no longer a slave to fear. As you sing it, mean it. Please stand. God, thank you, Father, that we are no longer slaves to fear, because we don't need to be it, because it was for freedom that Jesus Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. God, thank you for making it so clear. And God, I pray, Father, you'll remove any spirit of fear and anxiety in this house, and any spirit of doubt that maybe someone has learned to live with their doubt and their fear. That's what vaccinations do. I pray you'll give them the antidote today to simply destroy that fear and that doubt and that unbelief. And you will replace it with love, joy, peace, understanding, fellowship, God, the grace of the Holy Spirit, long-suffering. God, I pray that they would be filled with the spirit of joy today. God, I thank you, Father. We are no longer a slave to fear. God, for that we say thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Sing with us.
You unravel me with the melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family, and your blood flows through my veins. From my mother's womb, chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family, and your blood flows through my veins. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. No longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. Of the Father, I am surrounded by songs of deliverance. We've been liberated from our bondage. We're the sons and the daughters. Let us sing our freedom. Oh,
rescue me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing.
Oh, yes, I am a child of God. Oh, yes, I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Right now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I break any spirit of fear that is afflicting anyone in the hearing of my voice. Spirit of anxiety, being overwhelmed with the circumstances of life today. And God, I pray that you replace that with joy that can only come from the Father, not a superficial joy, but a deep, meaningful joy and peace that only can come from heaven. God, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit will be with our people today. And this week, dear God, I pray that you encourage each one to trust the plan. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. A plan to prosper you and not to harm you. A plan for a hope and for a future. And God, I pray that you will allow them to even see some of that plan today. Allow them a glimpse, the things that angels long to look into. Allow us to see, Father, what you're doing in our lives, on planet Earth, and in this country. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you're waiting for the announcements, that means you missed them because we already had them. But we're so blessed to have you all today in this house. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, so just trusting that the Lord will continue to work. And you know what? If God has given you that peace and joy today, share it with somebody. Just do that. Share it with somebody that you work with, that in your home, in your family, at your, you know, wherever you encounter people. Just let them know. You know what? God is in control.
Amen.
God is, even though you know USA has tried to knock him off the throne, they can do whatever they want. My God is still in charge. Amen. He is. We are one nation under God. We bless you guys. Thank you. You are dismissed.